I love the end of the second verse of this song. When I was growing up, the church that I went to, this was kind of the theme song there. And when anyone was baptized or when it was homecoming Sunday or basically when anything was going on, this is the song that we would sing at that church. And a lot of times we would get in a big circle all around the outside, and there was one older gentleman who was bald as long as I can remember. And he would sing the chorus every time, which is why I don't know the chorus as well. Or he would sing the verse every time and we would sing the chorus. And I just remember his voice, and I can hear it in my head every time we sing this song. But the end of the second verse says, "I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong." And how great is it to have a place where you can feel like you belong? How many people feel like they belong here this morning? Amen. That's what I like to see. And I think that's a big part of church, is feeling like we have some place we can belong. And if you saw the Cincinnati Inquirer last Sunday, or I think it was in Newsweek, it was also on ABC News, and I know that it was on MSNBC, you find that there are a lot of people in the U.S. who don't have a place where they belong, or who are looking for a place where they belong. What I'm talking about, there was a Pew Research study that was just completed. And what that study did was it surveyed American adults about their church affiliation and their church history. And the results were pretty surprising. What they found was that 28%, that's almost a third, one out of every three almost, of American adults have left the faith in which they were raised. Now that number means that if you were a Jew, you became a Christian. If you were a Christian, you became in Islam and a Muslim, or that you left that altogether, because they count in one of these switching faiths as unaffiliated or having no faith as one of them. Now, if you count people who switched from one Protestant denomination to another, if you were Methodist and became a Presbyterian, or went from Presbyterian to becoming non-denominational or something like that, the number goes from 28% to 44%. Now we're up to almost half of the people in the U.S. are switching churches. And that's not just because they switch towns, that's switching the kind of church that they go to. And a lot of the spin that was put on this survey, the results, and what you probably read in a headline, if you read about this, was that Americans are out there church shopping. Or I think the one that I read said that American church attendance becomes more fluid, meaning that people just go to a church for a little while and try it out, and then they go try something else, and then they go try something else. The other thing they found is that the fastest growing religious affiliation in the U.S. right now is none. It's 16.1% of American adults today do not belong to any faith, which is bad enough. But if you dig a little deeper into the survey, you find that for people between the age of 18 and 24, it's 25%. So one out of every four people between the age of 18 and 24 don't belong to any religious affiliation today. Now, why is this? And if we think about it, really, this shouldn't be that surprising, that people just go from one church to another, because we live in a culture, in a society, that is filled with choices. This morning I got up and I chose to have cereal for breakfast. Also because I bought milk late last night and knew that I had milk so I could have cereal. But I went to the closet and opened up the closet, and I had Cheerios and something that my sister bought called Go Lean Crunch, which I've never eaten, but it's still in my closet. I had Grape Nuts, Crispix, Special K, and then oatmeal, and several varieties of oatmeal. I had plenty of choices of what kind of cereal I wanted. And that's only because those are the ones that I already chose from the entire aisle full of different cereals at the supermarket, which is just the ones that supermarket chose out of the thousands that are out there that they could have picked to put on their shelves. We're surrounded by choices. And that was just what I was going to eat for breakfast. If I decided I wanted a coffee on the way to church and stopped at Starbucks over here, I would have had even more choices than I had for cereal, and I wouldn't even have known what most of them are. Luckily, I don't drink coffee, so I didn't have to worry about that. We're used to having choices. Our society is just filled with choices, and sometimes we get upset when we don't have choices. Last Thursday, we got all that snow, and I went to, Thursday I ran out of snow, and my parents got here, so Friday we went to Lowe's, and I needed to get salt to put on my driveway and on my sidewalk. So I've been to Lowe's before to look at the salt that they have, and you look down the aisle, they have Quick Joe, Roadrunner, Driveway Heat, Calcium Chloride, and 800 other kinds of salt. Thursday I went, they had none of those. Or Friday I went, they had none of those. They were all gone. The only thing they had was water softener salt. Which, if you don't know, water softener salt will just eat through your driveway and in your sidewalk and all that stuff. It's not the right stuff to put. But when that's all there was left, that's what they put out. So I was upset. I said, I want my choice. I want to choose my driveway heat. Or I want that Roadrunner stuff. But I wasn't given that choice, and it made me mad. I was upset that I didn't get to choose what I wanted. And my parents tell me that once upon a time, you'd go to the store and there was one kind of milk there. And I don't believe them. I don't think that was ever true. But they say that they would go to the store and there would only be one kind of milk. Now we've got whole milk, 2%, 1%, skim milk, something called Super Skim, which my parents buy. And then you can get the Meyer brand or the Kroger brand or the Trouth Dairy brand or the UDF brand. There's so many different kinds of everything. And in this country, that makes sense because this country is founded on choices. And if you don't believe that, then you haven't opened the newspaper or turned on the radio or turned on the television these days, because all that's going on, what you can't get away from, is that people want us to choose between these three people. And I'm not going to tell you who to choose or who not to choose. That's for you to decide. But our country is founded on choice, on who we want to make the choice of what choices we're going to be able to make in the future. That's a lot of choices that are out there, and that's what we've come to expect as Americans, that we have the right to choose. So why should we expect people to think that they don't have the same choice when it comes to their religion or to their church or to their faith? In fact, this isn't a new problem. It's been around almost as long as we as people have. In fact, who can tell me what the first commandment is? Exodus 23, "You shall have no other gods before me." You shall have no other gods before me. So God basically saying right from the beginning, all right, you guys have got to stop this because there isn't a choice here. I am that I am. That means I'm the only one. There's not a choice in this particular situation. But we still want to make choices. And this is something that the Israelites struggled with throughout the entire Old Testament, is they'd say, well, God, that's good, but we're going to try this too. Or maybe we're going to go and try this for a little while. Or we're going to try to bring the both of these together. And they bring other idols inside the temple. And that was just a nightmare for people. But I don't know about you guys, and this might be more of a guy thing than a girl thing, if I can be stereotypical for a minute. But there are some things that I don't make choices about, that I've just done. I've made up my mind. I'm not worried about that anymore. I'm never going to deal with it again. And there are certain things. I go into the store and I don't shop for that thing. I buy it. I say, oh, that's what I'm getting. And it goes in the cart and this thought doesn't cross my mind. One of those things I have today, Scott toilet paper. This is what we used when I was a kid. This is what is in my house now. It's in every bathroom and it's what I buy. I don't go and shop for anything else. This is what I buy. This is what I use. Doesn't matter how many Quilted Northern commercials I see or how many squishy Charmin bears I hear on the television, I'm going to continue to buy Scott toilet paper because it works. It has never once let me down. Plus, there's 1,000 sheets per roll. I mean, that's a lot of sheets. Roberta agrees with me. Scott toilet paper is the way to go. But it works. I've never needed anything besides Scott toilet paper to take care of my toilet paper needs. So, if I'm willing to stick with what works when it comes to toilet paper, does that mean that if I found something that works in other areas of life, I'd be willing to stick with that as well? I think so. Because I know there are other things in my life, we could probably make a list of them, that works, it's always worked for me, I'm going to stick with it. There's no doubt in my mind. So, if all these people are out there switching churches, choosing different churches, it must be that something there isn't working. Because if it worked, why switch? Why try something else? Which brings up the question, what is it that a church is supposed to do? And sometimes I think we have the wrong idea of what a church is supposed to do, which is why people wind up switching. So if you've got your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 4. I'm going to put some of the verses up on the screen. But in John chapter 4, we find a conversation between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. We're going to spend 2 weeks on this passage. We're going to start with the middle and look at the problem. And that's all we're going to do today is look at the problem. So I'm sorry for you guys that are in from out of town. You're never going to find out what the solution is. You're going to have to, well, you can find it on the internet. I'll put it out there for you. But today we're going to look at the problem. We're going to look at the problem of what the problem that the church is supposed to fix and a little bit of how that works, but that's what we're really going to get into next week. We're going to look at the problem, and here we find a story, and it's in some ways one of the most human stories that we find of Jesus in an interaction with just a random person. And we're going to look at all the details and the tidbits about that next week, but today I just want to look at the main interchange that these two people have. But just to set everything up, we've got Jesus, he's out on a journey, he gets tired, he gets thirsty, and he sits down by a well, and this is a historic well, which we'll talk about next week, but he sits down by a well, and his disciples go off to get food, and he's just sitting there resting. A woman comes up, and Jesus says to her, "Can I have some water?" And then they get into this conversation, and we're not going to talk about the dynamic between women and men or Samaritans and Jews. We're going to talk about all that next week. But today I just want to look at the relationship that Jesus has with this woman just in these couple verses, what kind of happens there. So we're going to start in verse 7. I'm going to read through this, and we're going to go back and pick it apart. John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Again, we're going to tear all this apart next week. "Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go and call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said to her, 'You're right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Now, this story here has a couple parts. And the beginning is kind of Jesus talking about water in a way different than the woman is. And he kind of gets her thinking about things in a different way. And the second half, he just turns everything upside down. But the first part, Jesus says in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. And what he's saying here, we know because we're so smart and because we're looking at this 2,000 years later and hindsight is 20/20, that what Jesus means here is earthly things, this plain water. Earthly things never satisfy. No matter what Snickers tries to tell you, it doesn't truly satisfy. That no matter how many Snickers you eat, you're going to be hungry again. No matter how much water you drink, you're going to be thirsty again. I go to spinning class at the gym twice a week, and they tell you in spinning class that you have to drink that day half of your body weight in ounces of water. So for me, that's like 105 ounces of water in a day. Which if you've ever drank 105 ounces of water in a day, that's a lot of water. And I've done that several days. I don't do that every time I go, which is probably bad for me. But I've done that. I've drank 105 ounces of water. And the funny thing happens, the next day I wake up and I'm thirsty again. No matter how much water you drink in a day, you're going to be thirsty again. And Jesus is saying this here. He says, the things here never truly satisfy, that we're always going to want more. Verse 14, he goes on and says, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. What does Jesus give? Jesus came down here and he gave to us. He didn't give us water. He gave us himself. He gave us his life. Jesus says, if you take what I give, if you take the gift that I give, that's what's going to truly satisfy. Jesus wants us to take him. The only thing that can truly satisfy, that really fills up that need that we have, is Jesus. And here we find the main point of faith or religion or church or worship or anything that's out there. The main point of all of these things is to fill you up with Jesus. And if there's churches out there that are trying to do something else, trying to fill you up with something else, trying to tell you that this is the way to get there, that there's something besides Jesus, well then you're right to be one of those 44 or 28% of people who are looking for another church. Because the whole point of the church is to lead us to a way to be filled with Jesus. Now there's plenty of different churches that do this plenty of different ways. That doesn't mean that one way is right and one way is wrong. It just means that there's different ways. But as long as Jesus is the center and Jesus is what you're being filled with, then you're in the right. If we go on in verse 14, it says, indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There's two things in here that I want to take a look at real quick. He doesn't say the water I give him will be enough for him. The water that he gives is going to well up in him. That means there's plenty. You don't go to a well that's just for you. A well is for a lot of people. In the same way, when we're filling ourselves up with Jesus, there's more than enough there for us, which means it's our job to share. That's part of what Jesus is saying here, is that the water that he fills us up with, or himself, when we're filled up with him, we're supposed to share that. Like a well is dug for a number of people, we as Christians are for a number of people, not just for ourselves. It's our duty to go out and share that with other people. And there's something else here that he mentions. It's interesting that it's the last thing. He says, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water that wells up to eternal life. It's the last thing Jesus mentions there. He doesn't come and say, I'm going to give him eternal life. And that's going to have stuff to do with water, and then it all builds up. Eternal life is last. And I think Jesus does that for a reason. Because eternal life isn't the main point or the main goal. It's a great bonus that comes at the end, but that's not the main point. If that was the main point, then there'd be a lot of churches out there that would sound really nice. You know, there's some faiths who tell you that when we die, if you've done all the right things and put all the checks in the boxes, we all become gods. Right? That sounds pretty good. That we get to actually become gods, we get our own universes to run, there's our own stuff that we get to do. That sounds pretty good. And when it comes to terms of afterlives, hey, you know, I get to be the man. Or, speaking of the man, I'm sure that we've heard from news and things that go on, some religions out there tell you that when you die, sorry ladies, there's nothing in this for you, but guys, when you die, you get 72 virgins. Can sound pretty enticing. It sounds enticing to some people. Other ones promise nirvana, complete happiness. There's lots of great eternal lives out there. But it's not all about eternal life. There's more to it than that. When Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he doesn't say, "Our Father who art in heaven, please take us there with you." Or, "Our Father who art in heaven, nothing else matters, we just want to be up in heaven with you." No, he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus doesn't pray, "Please take us to heaven. Please get us out of here." He says, no, what we need to do, what our prayer has to be, is that heaven shows up down here. That the world that we see around us becomes more like heaven. Instead of just saying, "Oh, whatever happens down here, I don't care, I just want to get to heaven." Say, "What can I do to make heaven a little bit more present down here?" And there are a lot of religions out there that will say, "We're just doing whatever we need to do now so that we can get to heaven later." And some of those are Christian churches that are out there saying that. But to me, that's not the message we get from Jesus. In verse 15, Jesus has the woman convinced. She says, "I want this water. What do I need to do to get this water that you're talking about?" And we don't know here if she's still talking about water or if she thinks there's something more to it. We don't know exactly. There's no clue if she's caught on to Jesus' metaphor or not. We do know is that she still hasn't gotten the whole point, because Jesus is about to spring it on her, and it's going to be big. We know that she hasn't really gotten it yet. And here's the point where Jesus is just going to take this whole story that's going along, and he just twists it. He turns it upside down. He says to her in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come back." Wait a minute. Jesus has been talking to her the whole time. What is it? Why does her husband have anything to do with it? This was just between the two of them. And he said that he was going to give her the water, and all of a sudden he brings her husband into it. And she says, "I have no husband." Now, the next part, we already know what it says. I don't want to go into it again yet. But there are interpretations of this have said that when we come in contact with Jesus, all of our sins are brought to light, that we start to say, "Oh, I'm a bad person, I've sinned." And when we bring up Isaiah, when he's shown God, he says, "Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't deserve to be in your presence." But Jesus is doing more than that here. I think Jesus is going a little bit deeper than that. He doesn't just want this woman to admit her sins, because she still doesn't understand what's really going on here. Jesus says, "You need to be filled with me. What have you been trying to fill yourself with?" But he doesn't ask her, he tells her. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband." The fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. This woman was thirsty. She needed something in her life. And once upon a time, she said, I found this man, and he loves me. It makes me feel good. I'm going to marry this man. Time goes by, and we don't know all the details of what happened, but that love disappeared. Whether he died or whether there was something else or whether she burned the dinner and he said, oh, that's it, you're divorced, get out of here. That love disappeared. And she said, oh, I'm thirsty. What about this man over here? And then he loved her too. And she said, that feels good. And she married him as well. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus doesn't say you've had five adulterous relationships, or you've had one husband and four adulterous relationships. He said you've had five husbands. This woman was looking for love in all the wrong places. Because she gets caught in this cycle of going from this man who gives her love for a while and then it disappears, to man number two, who gives her love for a while until it disappears. And man number three loves her for a while, and then that's gone. And number four, number five, and now she's on number six. And she keeps going back to that well to fill up her bucket and fill up her water jugs and take them back until they're gone. She goes back to the well the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, five men, five trips to the well. Actually, she's on number six. She needs to be filled up. And she's trying to do that through erotic love between a man and a woman, which, you know, that's not a bad thing. God made man, God made woman, and he made them to be together. It's not a bad thing. But if that's what you're trying to be filled up with, in place of God, then it is a bad thing. And we all know that this is not just an ancient Palestinian problem. Because for some people that are out there today, or maybe in here today, five ex-husbands and working on number six, it's no big deal. That's just part of life. And we still do the same things today. In fact, there's fancy terms for this sort of thing today. This woman would be called a serial monogamist, meaning that she goes from man to man to man to man, always looking for something that's going to fill her up, that's going to make her feel complete. And you know what? You could take that five and make it 15, or make it 50, or make it 500. And it's never going to fill her up. And the truth is, we all do this in one way or another. And that's the problem that I really wanted to get to today, is that we look to the wrong things to fill up our lives. We look to the things around us, the things that we see all the time, to fill up our lives. And it turns out to be different for each one of us. And some people in here might really relate to the woman in this story. I know people who could be the woman in this story and who go from man to man to man to man, just trying to feel loved and to feel whole and to feel complete. And it's never going to happen if they just look to those kind of relationships. For you, it might not be the love of another person. It might be something else that you go to when you're feeling down, when you're feeling upset, when you're feeling unhappy, when you feel like you need something else. How much of our culture spends so much time in front of the television just to escape, to get away from that feeling of wanting something more, or It could be music. It could be movies. Things that people go to try to fill themselves up when really God is the only thing that could fill them up. It could be work. Now, work, again, is a good thing. If you don't work, you don't eat. Paul tells us that. But if you're going to work and losing yourself in your work to escape from those feelings that really should be filled by God, that's a problem as well. That's the question that I want to ask you this morning. And I'm going to talk about this a little more. I just want to give you a chance to start to think about it. Everyone that came in got a card and a pencil. Here's what I want you to do. Because this morning we're talking about the problem, I want you to answer this question. In your life, what have you tried to fill up with in place of Jesus? I've got my card up here. I knew ahead of time, so I filled it out ahead of time. I've got my things written down there. I don't want to know what you're writing. That's between you and God. And if you want to write it in secret code, if you want to write it in some foreign language that only you understand, that's between you and God. But what I want you to do this morning is to think about this. What comes between you and God? Some people look at money or possessions. In the Bible, they would call this mammon, stuff. They say, well, if I just get that big screen TV, then I'll be happy. Or if I just get a promotion or a raise at work, then I'm going to feel complete. I'm going to feel satisfied. And you know what? That works for a little while. But eventually, they're going to make a bigger TV. And eventually, that next position at work or that next pay raise, you're going to say, I'm not going to be happy unless I get that. Or you become the head of the company and you say, okay, now I need another company. What about actions? We try to fill our lives up with just doing the right thing. It can be helping other people. It can be just staying busy around the house. If we're always busy, if we always have something to do, if we're always doing something, we never have time to sit back and relax and say, wait a minute, I'm missing something. There's more to life. There's more to faith than this. It could also be drugs and alcohol. Other kinds of escape like that. When you just try to get rid of the pain that's there, try to fill yourself up with something, anything, to get rid of those feelings, get rid of that emptiness, get rid of that longing. The woman in the story turned to men. She turned to love relationships with other people. And I want to ask you this morning, what do you turn to? Or what have you in the past turned to? It's between you and God. What is keeping you from filling yourself with Him? We're going to do things a little bit different this morning because that is the focus of this question. I want you to identify the problem in your life so that next week when we talk about the solution, it's not just abstract ideas. You're saying, okay, this is that problem that I have. This is what I need to do to fix it. And we're going to take the first step in that this morning by just giving it over to God. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into our communion time. We're going to do communion a little bit differently this morning. Up here there's a box, and there's going to be communion. What I want you to do as you take your card is drop it in the box. Don't put your names on the card. Don't put anything else on there. This is just you turning that problem over to God. And you say, here, God, I don't want to be filled with this anymore. Drop it in the box. And then move down, and we'll have the communion emblem set up. I'm going to play music in the background. We're going to put some things up on the screen. The communion emblems are set up and say, God, I'm tired of being filled by this. Instead, I want to be filled by your Son, who came here and sacrificed himself for that very purpose, so that I could be filled with his body, so that I could be filled with his blood. Because that's why he came to die. He came to die so that he could fill us up. And this morning, I want you to take the first step in moving towards that, to go from filling yourself up with stuff or with other people or with work or with entertainment and fill yourself up with Jesus. Just this way, in a symbolic way, to say to God, I'm going to start doing this. This is what I want for my life.